Isn't it a blessing to be in God's house? This is the right place to be, amen? There's nothing going on tonight any more important than what's going on in here tonight. Amen? All righty. And in lieu of that, I've got a two-hour sermon. Just kidding. This one tonight actually may be a little short, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with... All right. Okay, James chapter 2. James the second chapter. And some of you are saying it's about time he preached a short one. James chapter 2. And we're going to break in for the sake of time tonight at verse number 14. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray together. Our Father tonight, we pray that you would please give us insight into your word. Father, we're thankful that your word is perfect. Father, we're thankful that your word is a light for the soul. Father, we're thankful tonight that we can look to the word of God and know that we can find the direction that we need in life. We can find the answers that we need in life. Father, we can find the encouragement we need when we're discouraged. Father, we can find the peace that we need when we're troubled. And we're grateful that your word is the all-sufficient blessing that you've given to us. That if we would but hide it in our hearts, that we can have the wherewithal that we need to fight against the fiery darts of Satan as he comes to discourage us day by day. Now, Father, tonight I pray that you would guide my thoughts, and I pray that you'd give me just the right words to say, and may I not say one word more than you won't say from this pulpit tonight. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's unsaved, that they'd see their need of Christ and accept him. And Father, we would certainly thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've read the passage of Scripture tonight, some of you may be saying to yourself, I can understand why there is such a controversy over this thing of faith and works. Because when you read the passage that we've read tonight, it almost is giving the impression that there is a works segment of our salvation, in getting our salvation. And there's been a big controversy over that. There are a lot of religions and a lot of people today that believe that it takes salvation plus what we do after salvation to reach a certain criteria for us to be able to go to heaven. But Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 14, and really it doesn't have to be any simpler or it doesn't have to be expressed any further than this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, what is that saying? That is simply saying that Jesus is the way, He's the only way, and there's nothing that you and I can add to the way. But there's still this dilemma that we run into as many ask about faith and about works. Paul says one thing, it seems, and James seems to be saying another. Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very clearly, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we read a verse like we read tonight in verse number 20 where it says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And you may be asking yourself, what's going on here? What's being said between what Paul was saying and what James was saying? Well, one thing that we need to understand is that they are not contradicting one another. What Paul had to say is not contradicting or belittling what James had to say, and neither is James belittling what Paul had to say. They actually are a complement to each other. When Paul speaks about works, one thing that we have to remember, when Paul was writing to the churches, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, when Paul wrote his epistles, he was dealing with some people who had strong Jewish backgrounds and influence. He was constantly, and we're going to be saying a little bit more about this in a moment, he was constantly having to deal with issues regarding the law, regarding the schoolmaster that Paul said needed to be put aside because the schoolmaster had led us to the point to where we needed to be. And that was the cross. When Paul speaks about works, he's talking about the works of the law. James uses the term works to describe the works of God. And what you and I need to understand tonight, we are responsible to be about the works of God. God wants us to be a busy people. He doesn't want us to be a complacent people. You see, Paul and James had two different audiences that they were dealing with. Paul's audience was struggling with the law and salvation, and how much of a role the law was to play in salvation. As a matter of fact, if you look back with me into Galatians chapter 3, we can get an idea of what Paul was having to deal with here. In Galatians, the third chapter, beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then Paul gets to the point in verse number 11 when he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's the end of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then if you'll jump with me over to verse number 23, where Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not after that faith is come, but after that faith has come, we are no longer, and this is as plain as it can be right here. Paul says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now remember, Paul had said that the schoolmaster was what? The schoolmaster was the law. He goes on and he says, for ye are all children of God, not by the schoolmaster, not by keeping the law, not by doing works, but ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul had made it just as simple as he could make it. But he was battling day after day after day with people who were hung up on thinking that it had to be Jesus plus something. It had to be Jesus plus keeping good works. It had to be Jesus plus doing the works of the law. And Paul was saying simply, no, we have a finished act in Jesus Christ. When he died upon the cross, he gave us the final criteria that we needed to be saved and to know that we're saved, and that it is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Paul was very clear when he said, oh, foolish Galatians. And he was saying, when you have Jesus, why do you want the law? When you have a finished work in Christ, why do you want all these things that God has said are no longer needed when Jesus took care of them on Calvary? Paul's audience was struggling with the law and salvation. Now, where does James come in? We still have to deal with these verses that we read in James. So how does all this fit in with what Paul was saying about the law, about salvation and works, and what James is saying here in our passage tonight? Paul's audience, as I said, was struggling with the law and salvation. James' audience was struggling with simple belief with no action. What Paul was saying and what James was continuing to say, salvation is Jesus plus nothing, but salvation is Jesus plus our getting busy about what he wants to do regarding what he's done for us. You see, he has not saved us to sit. He has saved us to serve. He has saved us to be busy about his work. He has saved us to go out and to carry the gospel into a lost and dying world. Paul explains our salvation is the result of our faith and God's grace. Paul makes it very clear that the works of the law cannot earn someone's salvation. James simply defines the faith that Paul is talking about. And so what we want to look at this evening, just briefly, are the three types of faith that I believe we can see in the passage that we've read tonight. Would you notice with me, first of all, we see a distinguishing faith. In verses 14 through 18, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." What James is saying here is that he is telling us that our works tell others who we are. Our works do not cause us to be what we are. Jesus did that. When we got saved, Jesus changed our heart. When we got saved, He took care of everything that we needed regarding salvation. But our works, which should show our faith, are the distinguishing factor that shows other people who we are. Our works, put it this way, define our faith. How we live defines how much Jesus has done for us. And really, when you get right to it, He's done everything that we need. It just, our faith and our works show how much we appreciate what He's done for us. And sad to say, a lot of Christians live in a fashion to where we don't show a whole lot of appreciation as to how we act out our faith as to what Jesus has done in our heart. James uses an illustration of a brother or a sister in need here in these verses. It's our works that show what our faith is all about. Again, James is trying to define our faith by the way we live. And you know, when we live right, when we allow God to work through us, when we allow God to be the driving factor in our life and not the flesh, and we allow the fruits of the Spirit to flow out of our life, we're talking about the works that are being seen as a result of our faith. You know, when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts chapter 16, a powerful passage, it says that when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison. This is Paul and Silas. And charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They heard about Paul and Silas' faith. And they were getting ready to see just how real that faith was. For it goes on and it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken." And I believe that was actually God joining in on the bass, Brother Terry, as Paul and Silas were singing and praising their God. God was so happy about that and so impressed with it that He joined in on the bass and caused an earthquake. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And what he had seen regarding Paul and Silas's salvation, the works that were going on in that prison house, not to make them saved, but because they were saved. Because they were thrilled about God even being with them at a time of tribulation. When they were so excited about their God being with them, even there in the prison house, that jailer was able to see a distinguishing faith that these men had, that they were living out in their lives. And as a result of that, this dear soul cried out and he called for a light. And because he had seen the distinguishing faith of Paul and Silas and the works that were going on in that prison house, it brought that jailer to a place in his life where he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be able to act like you guys are acting tonight?" Oh, listen, when we have a distinguishing faith, our faith should be defining what we are. Our faith should be defining what Jesus has done for us. And it says, as we see in the passage tonight that we've read, it's going to be a faith that is going to see the need that other people have. And we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Would you notice the second type of faith that I believe James is mentioning here is not only a distinguishing faith, but he's also identifying a disguising faith. Look at verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, what's being said here? James is mentioning a kind of faith that even the demons have. James is saying that the demons of hell believe and they tremble. That's why when we talk about someone trusting Christ as their personal Savior, it takes more than just believing what He did. We have got to believe what He did to the point to where we're willing to act upon what He did. Otherwise, we have nothing more than the type of faith that James is talking about here that demons have. But what I believe James is saying here in this passage is that some Christians may have this kind of faith. And the reason I call it a disguising faith is because it disguises itself as genuine faith. You see, disguising faith is a simple knowledge kind of faith. Disguising faith, I believe James is showing us here that it is the works that separate the disguising faith from the actual faith. Now, what'd you say? I believe James is saying that the thing that really distinguishes or identifies actual faith from disguising faith are the works that James is talking about in this passage. And he is saying that when we truly have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, then our works are going to go beyond our gray matter. Our faith is going to go beyond our gray matter. You know, a lot of people do a lot of works in their mind and they say, "Well, you know, I'll do this and I ought to do this, but we never seem to do this." The actual faith, as opposed to the disguising faith, is the faith that puts feet on the prayers. Is the faith that says, "I am going to be identified as having a faith that is alive, a faith that is real, a faith that is active, because I have a desire to not work for my salvation, but as Paul said, work out my salvation." That is the actual faith. That's how God wants us to live tonight. He wants us to be a people who do not have our faith disguised, but our faith is out there in front of a lost and dying world and letting them know about the change that Jesus has brought in our life. And our faith doesn't need to be disguised tonight. It needs to be active. It needs to be busy. It needs to be touching lives. It needs to be showing people, just like Paul and Silas showed that jailer, to the point to where our faith is so real, our faith is so active, that people are saying, "What must I do to be saved to have a life like that?" Our faith tonight does not need to be a disguised faith. But would you notice with me, thirdly, I believe we see James talking about a developing faith. Verses 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And you've got to keep in light of what I've said tonight to understand that verse. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now what are we talking about in these closing verses of this chapter? I believe James is describing a developing faith with these two examples of Abraham and Rahab the harlot. In verse 22, we see that faith was working with Abraham's works. James was showing us that our works can develop our faith. James was saying that by looking at Abraham, who was a man who was called the friend of God, Abraham was not a perfect man by any means. Abraham got in trouble in his travels by telling a story or two. And yet we see that in the life of Abraham, we see this developing faith that when we trust God, when we live for God, we are able to grow in our walk with Him to the point that we can reach a Mount Moriah in our life, to a point to where Abraham so trusted his God, even after having a point in time in his life where he didn't trust his God enough to keep people from killing him because he thought of Sarah's attractiveness, that it would cause them, somebody to want to do away with Abraham and have Sarah for their wife. That was a point in Abraham's life where he was here. And then because of his faith and his trust and his active works for his God, Abraham reached a point to where he was willing to trust his God enough to go to the mount and to offer his only son Isaac there as a sacrifice, to the point that he was ready to raise that knife and ready to take his son's life. And you know, I can see Abraham in my mind's eye as he takes that knife and he raises it. And I believe his eyes followed that knife to the point to where he was looking to the God that he was trusting in. And that his faith had grown enough in his life to where his works were such that he was ready to sacrifice and trust in his God enough to trust Him to take care of things and provide the sacrifice that was needed there on that mount. Oh, listen, when we talk about our works, we are being reminded by James that it's not all going to happen overnight. We're not going to be spiritual giants overnight. And when someone gets saved, they need care. They need development. They need love. They need to be discipled. And we've got to understand that yes, salvation's one thing, and somebody getting saved is a wonderful thing, but we've got to understand that God wants that saving faith to be developed into walking faith, to where we are willing to be walking closer with God tomorrow than we are today. And I believe that's the example that we see in the life of Abraham. And by the way, I believe that's the example that we see in the life of Rahab the harlot. Rahab showed her faith by receiving the messengers. Rahab proclaimed her faith, but she showed it when she was willing to sacrifice her life, when she was willing to put her life on the line to hide them. You know, what I'm saying here is that there is a developing of our faith, and we need to trust God for that. In closing, let me say this. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, and we've got to remember this. Paul says, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Here's salvation, created in Christ Jesus. Their salvation, finished. Created in Christ Jesus. Here's the works that James is talking about. Unto good works, not because of good works. But Paul makes it very clear, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God wants us to walk in our good works. He uses them to develop us spiritually. We've got to understand that and know that our faith is truly real. Our faith means something to us when we're willing to work for God, when we're willing to serve God, when we're willing to be compassionate to others. And when we think about these things, James here in this passage that we read mentions two types of works. We see it in verses 15 and 16 as we look back at those verses again. And these types of works that James is making very clear here are the tasks of helping others. And you see, we've got to understand that our works ought to be a part of wanting to be a blessing to somebody else. And James makes it very clear, if you see somebody in need, they need a little more than just, I'll pray for your brother, God bless you, and send them on their way, when we have the means to be of a blessing to them. And we've got to be sensitive to that. We've got to be sensitive to the needs that people have. You know, it's very possible to do these type of things, and I mentioned this by just a warning. It's possible to do these kinds of tasks, though, without being a Christian. You know, you look around you and you see people doing very good humanitarian things. We see movie stars, Hollywood people going over to needy areas and giving of themselves to help people. And that's just another vivid illustration of the fact that works don't save us. On the Zambian trip this summer, what a blessing it was to hear that when Patty went to Zambia with the team, one of the doctors that went over with them went over for the humanitarian side of it, just to be able to help the needy people in Zambia, and he ended up getting more than he bargained for. While he was over there, he got saved. He found out that it takes more than just doing good things and being a good person to get to heaven. It takes faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then come the works that follow, that show our faith, that give us that distinguishing faith that we talked about just a few moments ago. What other kind of works is James talking about here in this passage? I believe he's not only showing us works of compassion toward others, but he's also showing us works of an obedient response to God's command. And by the way, that clarifies what I just said. That is, the works that come about as our being obedient to God are what separates Christians from good people. You know, good people will do some good things because they're good people and they want to help other people. Bottom line, what we do for God in our works should stem from our being just simply obedient to what God says we're to do. That's what should drive our works. Over in John chapter 15, in the 15th chapter of John, beginning in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Notice verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What is this saying about our obedience in regard to works? What Jesus is saying in these verses here, I believe, is that our obedience is what pulls the ropes that rings the bells of heaven and bestows the blessing of God upon His people. God expects obedience, but He also delights in obedience. And when we are to the point and place in our life to where we are working because we simply want to do the works of the Father and to honor Him and to be obedient to Him, we are putting ourselves in the position to be blessed by God because we're having a faith, we're living a faith that is showing what we believe. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." That's why God burdened my heart several months ago to start this food pantry that we have back here in the back hallway. You see, God says that if He has truly affected our heart, our works are going to be works that affect other people. Not just people who need physical food, but people who need spiritual food. And that our salvation should drive us to the point in our lives to where we have a burning desire in our heart to carry the gospel to people who need to be saved. You see, what James was saying here, you know, if a man is naked, if a man is destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" That's the physical side of it. Can we move that over to the spiritual realm? And we've got to keep that in mind when we meet people who need to be saved as well. And that we don't need to just send them on their way. We need to do our part to get the gospel to them and let them know that they need to be saved. And we understand that they're not always going to accept. I deal with that every week. And you do too. But our responsibility